Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
I imagine the adversary would love nothing more than a distracted congregation during a sermon on spiritual warfare. And I'm aware that some will have an appointment in Rio at 8 p.m. So let me reassure you at this stage, in the desperate hope of claiming your focus for the next half an hour, I am aware. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word equips us with everything we need for the knowledge of you and to walk in your path. Please help us as we come to it this evening. Please help me as I speak. Please help us all as we listen, that we might hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. As has already been mentioned, we're picking up again this evening a brief three-part series thinking about the topic of spiritual warfare. And we wanted to do this for a few reasons, but not least because I think many of us can probably be a little bit naive about the issue. When we hear from Christian brothers and sisters around the world, when we read Christians through the ages, when we come to the pages of Scripture, it is impossible to avoid this issue. You read many of the great theologians of old, many of the great Puritans. Their writing is absolutely saturated with the language of spiritual warfare. One of the things that's striking about that is just how normal it is. It seems like For them, battling with the devil and the forces of evil is just an ordinary part of Christian experience. I'm not sure that's how I generally consider it. I've also been struck over recent years running Christianity Explored courses and having other conversations how often people who are just looking into Christian things want to ask questions about this area, want to ask questions about the supernatural and the satanic. And I've been challenged really by how often I, and I suspect we, find it very difficult to answer those questions. So it seemed like a good thing to devote just a few weeks to thinking about what the Bible actually says about these issues. Dan got us off to a terrific start a couple of weeks ago as we thought specifically about the devil, defeated but still dangerous. Next week we're going to be thinking together about the place and importance of prayer in spiritual warfare. But tonight we're going to be considering how it is we actually engage in spiritual warfare, as we think about how it is that spiritual warfare fits in with the great truths of the gospel. The Christian life is often described as a journey, but it is not a country stroll. It is a hike through a war zone. Now, the film Saving Private Ryan is a pretty harrowing watch. I know somebody who made it through about 10 minutes and then had to leave the cinema. Simply could not take any more of it. That is a story about a journey, about a group of soldiers battling together on a journey through a war zone. What is it that motivates them? Why do they keep going in the story? Given the fact that they're perennially in danger, they are constantly coming under attack, they are at times tempted to give up. Why? Why do they keep going? Well, it is because they remember why they set out on the journey to begin with. They remember the mission they've been sent on. They remember the end goal of their slog. The only way to keep going on the Christian journey, amidst all the battles, amidst all the struggles, amidst all the attack, is to remember why we started in the first place. And to never move on, I don't think, from that. We'll see as we look at these famous verses from the Apostle Paul. Most of our focus tonight is going to be on verses 10 to 17, the middle section there of chapter 6. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, that it is the gospel that gets the Christian going, and it is the gospel that equips the Christian to keep going, to keep fighting in the midst of spiritual battle. It is possible to find all kinds of stuff out there, actually, on what you need to engage in spiritual warfare effectively. Here's some options for you. You can go off and get trained at a special spiritual warfare camp or conference. You can call a special spiritual warfare helpline. I warn you, it's in the United States, so that's going to cost you. So check with the bill payer before you ring. You can even buy an exorcism kit on eBay. Used. I don't know how that works, but there you go. I'm afraid, though, if you came tonight hoping that someone's head might spin, that I was going to bust out some holy water and show you what to do with it, you are going to be disappointed. Spiritual warfare is very real. We saw a couple of weeks ago. We'll see again tonight. But, and I say this carefully, it is also generally more mundane than our popular culture and some Christians would have us believe. I think we see that in our passage this evening, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. It's on page 1177. It'd be useful to have that open. This is, in many ways, the preeminent passage on the conduct of spiritual warfare for the Christian. And you'll have noticed that it is not a lot like an excerpt from a Hollywood script. Paul has spent the previous five chapters unfolding in the grandest possible terms what God has done for the Christian in the gospel and how the Christian should live in light of it. And again, I don't think Paul's moved on here. Reinforcing and applying that glorious revelation, those glorious gospel truths, is Paul's major concern here. even as his topic is spiritual warfare. More than focusing on any kind of gory, ghoulish spectacle, the emphasis here is on the incomparable drama of the gospel and how that is deployed amidst the spiritual realities of our everyday walk. There are four applications I have for us this evening that I hope we'll find helpful as we think about this topic and as we head out into the battle again. Firstly, we need to recognize the battle. Let me read from verse 10 through to verse 13 for us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And many of us will have heard the famous story of Hiroo Onoda. He was the Japanese soldier who was discovered in the rainforest on a Filipino island some 29 years after the Second World War had finished. He was still in hiding. He was still occasionally engaging in guerrilla warfare against the local islanders. In fact, they reckon he probably killed upwards of 30 people in that time. He was a man still fighting a war that wasn't actually taking place. Leaflets had been dropped a number of times over the area declaring that the war had finished, but he didn't believe them. He thought it was all Allied propaganda. And so he kept on fighting. It is an amazing story. It is a tragic story. But that story is nowhere near as tragic as the idea that millions of Christians around the world, maybe some of us, fall into making the exact opposite mistake. Living as if they are not in a war, when in fact every single day they are right in the midst of one. You're better off if you run around the jungle thinking there's a battle on when there ain't than if you're striding confidently into no man's land, completely oblivious to the sights trained on you. It is vital we acknowledge the reality, as Paul tells us here, that this world is an arena of battle, and every single day we are in a fight against spiritual forces that stand against God and against his people. Right up front, we need to recognize God's place in this battle. It's there in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We are empowered and armed with a strength not of our own, but of God. A strength which comes from outside of us. We need to remember, I suppose, that the battle is supernatural on both sides. But we need to know that we are enjoined in that supernatural battle. But take comfort that we are equipped supernaturally in God's own strength and power to fight it. Paul is keen to press the reality of the battle here onto the Ephesians so that they adopt the appropriate attitude and stance. Take your stand, Paul says. Stand, actually, is the repeated instruction in these verses. Verses 13 and 14, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, verse 14. It's an image of solidity, of immovability. It is not, however, an image of passivity. Think of the gladiator defending his corner, or the animal, the cornered animal, defending its young. Not people, not something looking to move, just something looking to stay put. But not standing still to do it. No, remaining alert, vigilant, ready to defend against any attack, ready to take a swing at it against anyone or anything that gets too close. So as we think about spiritual warfare, we must first recognize the reality that we are in a war and be on our toes so that we might stand strong in it. So firstly, we need to recognize the battle. Secondly, we need to know our enemy. Dan's sermon a couple of weeks ago on the devil, if you didn't hear it, let me encourage you to get on the website and listen to it. Extremely helpful. Dan was talking as well about this book, Did the Devil Make Me Do It? A really helpful introduction to this whole area, the whole idea of thinking about Satan, demons, and evil spirits. We've got some copies of this that you can take away for free. They're on the stand at the bottom of the stairs. There's a limited number, but if that would be of interest and help to you, please do take that away. Because it is vital that we think through the idea of the enemies of God and his people in spiritual warfare from a biblical point of view. Because our culture's depiction of the devil is like wild animals in children's books. Cuddly, fun, and misleading. We read to our lad, and you find yourself saying, oh yeah, a tiger, stroke the lovely tiger. At the same time thinking, I hope our Daniel doesn't bump into a tiger anytime soon, because he has not been thoroughly briefed. The devil is not the guy that you want to hang out with on a Friday night. The forces of evil are not those that make a party more interesting and make the food taste better. No, Satan is the chief of an army committed to rebellion against God and to destruction amongst people. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I think it's pretty clear here that this isn't Paul talking about a battle against other people. It is not against flesh and blood. Nor is it a battle against vague concepts like injustice or inequality, as some people claim. Now, Paul is talking about powers and forces which are spiritual in nature and personal in quality. And we need to be aware of that because the spiritual enemies of the Christian are organized. We see this throughout the Bible. Although the devil is thoroughly wicked, he is not completely dense. He is cunning in Genesis 3. He is tactical and reasoned in the book of Job. The demons, according to James 2 verse 19, are better theologically educated than most people in Britain today. The devil and the forces of evil we see in these verses scheme. Give us a very quick sort of stepping back from this and thinking more broadly about the schemes of the devil. I think they come in three primary categories. Firstly, sin. The devil uses the weapon of sin as he tempts us to sin. And when we fall for that temptation, he loads us up with guilt, knowing what we have done wrong. Secondly, the schemes, the weaponry of death. Satan is the great accuser. Having schemed in sin, so Satan is able to sling at us the claim that God can have nothing to do with you. You deserve to die, and you will. It's like the footballer who provokes his opponent with constant niggles. You remember 8 years ago, Marco Materazzi and Zinedine Zidane? And once provoked, once the reaction, the bar has been tripped over, he's able to turn to the ref and say, you must punish him. And to say to us, you must be punished, and you know it. The devil uses sin, the devil uses death, and the devil uses the scheme of deceit. Deceit about God, and deceit about Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Now, one of the biggest lies he tells in our world today is that there is no God and Jesus is not the Messiah. And in so doing, he draws people away from The very one who has disarmed Satan completely by removing the power of sin, extinguishing the force of death at the cross. Sin, death, lies. Because he loves lies, well, so Satan hates the truth. Martin Luther said, Satan hates the word of God more than any other thing. I think that's why we get a real sense of the spiritual battle when it comes to things like quiet times and Bible study. Don't you feel it keenly in those kind of areas? I love sports, and I know I love sports. And I don't need to persuade myself, therefore, to watch sports or to play sports. I love the Bible. I know I love the Bible. When I read it and study it with others, I find it a great thrill. But boy, is it a slog to get to it. The devil loves to keep us from the word. Thoroughly unmasks him. It exposes the lies. It is the thing that liberates us from the power of sin and the sentence of death. So of course he does. We are in a real spiritual battle with a scheming enemy. We can also say, I think, that the arena of that warfare, the field, if you like, on which the enemy fights, is our daily lives. Now, there may, of course, be exceptions in different times and places. In a supernatural battle, you don't want to rule out the extraordinary and the unusual, of course. Biblically, as we again, as we saw with Dan, during the lifetime of Christ, it seemed exceptional things were happening. But in ordinary Christian experience, it seems the case that our ordinary lives is where the battle is joined. I think we get that from the context in which these verses come in Ephesians chapter 6. Pierre read for us a few of the preceding verses. And in the preceding chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been describing the Christian walk, the life of the church together, the model of Christian relationships, as we saw. But they aren't what we would think of as big, dramatic, supernatural, spiritual areas. Paul isn't giving a how-to guide on avoiding demons, on casting incantations, how to bind a poltergeist, or anything like that. No, it's what might look like much more mundane, daily Christian living. What I say, how I work, how I treat my family, how I encourage my fellow Christians. Think of that list that Greg read for us earlier as we confessed together. The battle might be cosmic in nature, but the sphere of conflict, that is very earthy. And we mustn't miss this point, because I think if we do, then we're in danger of leaving our front doors every day as people striding out unawares into the middle of a firing range, thinking it's just a normal day. Nothing to worry about. Again, one of the greatest victories the devil could have in his fight with us is to persuade us of the lie that most days there is no fight at all. But as we struggle to get up and read our Bibles, as we battle to pray together as a family, as we labor to submit to a ropey husband or a dopey boss, as we resist temptation in the lifestyle choices we make, as we try and control ourselves and our tongues, so each and every day we pull on our fatigues and we fight. I think we could get very excited and very nervous trying to think about the devil's schemes in great detail. So that in the end, we become almost fixated on the enemy. It's one of the dangers that Dan was describing. I don't think Paul would have us do that for a second. I'm not going to say anything more about the devil or these powers there in verse 12, because Paul doesn't seem to think that is what we need. Rather, Paul is keen to focus on the God who has already assured us of the victory and equipped us with everything we need. Which brings us to our third application. Clothe yourself in gospel armor. Clothe yourself in gospel armor. Paul's encouragement to the Ephesians on how they are equipped to engage in and survive through this spiritual war is probably one of the most famous sections of the Bible, especially amongst Sunday school teachers, of course, for whom it is an absolute gift. Let me read it again for us. Bears repeating. From verse 14. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. These are verses about which a huge amount could be said. Now, if you want some serious detail, this is where to go for it. This is The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. It's a Puritan classic, 1,000-plus pages, unfolding basically just these verses and applying them extraordinarily. It is a thoroughly astounding piece of work, and well worth getting, actually. You might think that's not the lightest recommendation I've ever had, but it might not be a bad investment. Actually, Aubrey's got a copy in the church library, so you could borrow that. You can buy a version that cuts it down into daily readings and that kind of thing. That might not be a bad idea. In fact, in God's sovereignty and kindness, I was ill a couple of weeks ago, and so I had a day working from home, confined to bed. Let me tell you, that is quite the medicine. I didn't get through all of it, though I have to confess. But an extraordinary amount that could be said, thinking just about these verses. They are verses of wonderful, vivid language. It's impossible to read them, I think, without visualizing the warrior braced for battle. But whilst there may be some profit in it, we don't have time now, of course, to try and dissect the armor with military precision. Why is truth a belt and so forth? And I'm not at all sure that that is Paul's intention. I think primarily what we have here is a picture of the Christian being fully prepared by God for the battle through the gospel. I think it is more that than a shopping list of specifics for the Christian to take to the spiritual army and navy store. Paul has already given the Ephesians all that they need as he's worked through God's plan in the letter, as he's reaffirmed to them the gospel and all its stupendous implications. The way that in his eternal wisdom and by his perfect plan, God has sent Christ to die, to be raised and to be exalted, so that all things might be put under his authority, so that those who trust in him might be raised from death to life, so that people previously divided might be brought together through the cross and united in an unbreakable unity, so that anyone, Jew, Gentile, whoever, might know God, might experience the force of his power and the immeasurable goodness of his love. These are the gospel realities which the Christian needs to wear, to be covered in, protected by, armed with, each and every day. What great news! No need to go on eBay when we get home. Armor we already own, gifted to us. Have a look through with me. Verse 14. We need to be belted by going back to the truth of the gospel to combat the lies of the devil. At the end of verse 14, we need to protect our hearts as we remind ourselves of our righteousness in Christ. Because if God counts us as righteous, then how can we be accused? Verse 15. We need to remember why the gospel is such good news, bringing peace. Peace between men, peace between man and God. And therefore we need to be ready to share it at all times. Verse 16, we need to hold our faith in the gospel before us always, because what we have believed is what preserves us. It is what we know of what God has done that will counter the attacks, the lies, the guilt, and the accusations of our enemies. Verse 17, we need to reassure one another of the fact that through the gospel, God has won for us eternal, secure salvation. Because knowing that, having that certainty, well, that makes anything that might happen to us today, anything that these powers might throw at us altogether, less threatening. And again in verse 17, we need to take up always the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, which proclaims and reminds and encourages and reassures us of all these things. Which proclaims and applies and reassures us of the gospel. The armor of the Christian is the reality of the gospel. It is that which equips us for the fight. The morning Bible read is a battle, as we've thought. I am not a morning person. You could take all the technology in the world away and I would be fine. Just leave me my snooze button. I find reading the Bible in the morning often a struggle, just as I find getting dressed a struggle, having to coordinate and all that. But I wouldn't walk out of the house without having put my clothes on. We don't need to make reading our Bible in the morning a religious thing. Please don't hear that. But we need to dress ourselves every day in gospel armor. For some of us, it might just be tonight that we realize that that is a fight worth taking up again. And we set the alarm a few minutes earlier tomorrow. Clothe yourself in gospel armor. And finally, fourth application. Remember that the war is won. We are not fighting in a war in which the result is in doubt. Jesus reigns over every power, including the cosmic malevolent powers of 6 verse 12. The inheritance that we have in God through Christ is secure. Paul wrote right back at the end of chapter 1 that these things were true. Speaking of God's power, he talks about that which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. I take it those are the same ones that we read of in chapter 6. Above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That is done. Past tense. Saving Private Ryan takes place post D-Day. As we look back, we can say that by that stage, the Second World War, in a meaningful sense, was over. The critical victory had been won. It was just a matter of time. But of course, there were still battles to be fought, and there were still many casualties along the way. There are still battles for us to fight in the Christian walk. We are not strolling in the park, not yet. But we must know that the war is over. The critical victory has been won at Calvary and in the empty tomb, and as Christ is seated on the throne. The outcome is not a matter of debate or speculation. It is inevitable. Christ wins, and we win in him. The forces of evil lose. to finish, here is Martin Luther again. When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who suffered and made a satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't hide from us the realities of life now as a Christian. We thank you that as we battle, as we suffer, as we thought about this morning, that you have given us everything that we need in and through the gospel for life and for daily stepping into the fight, confident of victory, fighting not in our own strength but in yours. Please help us to be aware of these things, to remember them. And please let us therefore be confident and disciplined each day as we live for you and in your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we're going to sing a great hymn that reminds us of our great God and the gospel. That is where our focus needs to be. Number 628, Tell Out My Soul. Let's stand and sing together. 600. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.